this time to Genesis. Read a few verses in chapter 10 first. Continuing our series on miracles. Genesis chapter 10. Commencing at verse 6. And the sons of Ham. Ham, you remember, was a son of Noah. Ham was on the ark. And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Saptica. And the sons of Rama, Sheba and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, probably Assyria, and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. And Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same, is a great city. Chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, literally of one lip and of one vocabulary is the idea. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So they're moving from the region where the ark was settled, from the mountains, they're moving down to the east. And they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly," burn them well. So they were making brick kilns. Most of the bricks before that were sun-dried. But you see here that they have advanced in their understanding, and they're making bricks through a brick kiln. And they had brick for stone, and slime or asphalt had they for mortar. And so a little bit even more strong binding of the bricks. And archaeologists have shown that the buildings in this area were much more well built than say the buildings that were built even in Egypt and the like. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city," and especially the idea, a tower, "whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. This records the miracle of foreign languages. This is the passage that gives us the origin of all the foreign languages. We could certainly title this passage in many ways: the design and then the disaster of language. A linguistic design and disaster. We could say it's the frustration of Nimrod and his sons, or even the evil origin of foreign language. It was a miracle that was wrought by the Lord to cause foreign languages to occur and explode throughout all the earth. We don't know what the Lord did. Obviously, the brain, nerve, mouth coordination was altered so that they could no longer understand each other. We're assuming that different families, not in the same family, but different families were divided because each one was given a miraculous alteration of their previous mind, nerve, mouth complex, if you will. Miracles manifest God's glory and have doctrinal value. You remember in John chapter 2, it says, "These beginning of miracles did Jesus and manifested His glory." We should always have that in mind when we read miracles. God is manifesting His glory. And the Scripture tells us that we are to declare among the heathen God's glory, His wonders among all people. And so miracles, the study of miracles has tremendous value for us, for it stirs up the content that we should be sharing with people. We should be telling people about the global flood. This declared that sin must be punished, that God's wrath is a boiling point, and that God is sovereign over the air and the land and the sea. When's the last time we discussed the global flood with our workmates, with our friends? We should be declaring God's glory among the heathen. And another one of God's glorious proofs of His power is certainly the origin of foreign languages. These teach us that, again, God's displeasure for sin has to be manifested. Now, He didn't choose to punish them with death as He did with the global flood. With the global flood, we understand that the iniquity of the people had reached a full point. But God is normally long-suffering with people in their sin. And there's a point where He judges them. But here, there was obviously a reason why He had to stop them in their quest to build this city, and especially the tower. And He causes the miracle of foreign languages. These teach us that man is defiant and revolting, and that God must judge their defiancy. And His punishments for sin are varied. He's a wise God. He's omniscient. We need to combine the events of chapters 10 and 11 for a full view of the history. Now, if you follow the genealogy, it's been at least 100 years since they got off the ark. Think of this, only 100 years, only 1 century since the flood. And God has to deal with mankind again. 100 years. If every family had 8 children, and I think that that's a very safe estimate, there are at least 30,000 people on the earth at this time. That doesn't sound like many, but they haven't spread over the earth yet. 30,000 people in an area possibly the size of Western New York in that day was large. Maybe it was smaller than that. Remember, they're still in the region of the mountains of Ararat. They haven't spread yet. They're starting to spread. But 30,000 people is significant. The Ice Age would begin very soon because there was a tremendous alteration of the terrain. We believe that for 100, 200, 300 years it was still warming on the earth because of the previous climate. But with the removal of the forests and the vegetation and the canopy over the earth, there was a tremendous change in the climate. And it gradually occurred, and we think that the Ice Age was a result of that deforestation and defoliation, whatever you would call that, of the earth and the removal of the canopy. And so they needed to eventually move from the mountains and from the north and travel toward the south. But yet at that time, still there was much fertility in places like the land of Shinar, the plain of Shinar. But these 30,000 people lived not too far from each other. God had told Noah, as he had told Adam, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, what was he telling man? To colonize the earth. To make nations in the earth would be a natural thing. But that those nations would be under God's rule with human government. We understand Genesis 9:6 to be indicative of human government. For the Lord says that if someone murders man, if someone sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so human government is assumed in Genesis 9, verse 6. And so what was the Lord saying? I want you to go and create civilization elsewhere, and obviously naturally create nations that will cooperate. Where the people settle, there are going to be different natural resources. And so you're to share your natural resources and cooperate, but have government in your cities and government in your countries and cooperation between governments. You can see what the Lord intended for man. What will be in the future as Christ rules. But we find that man didn't want to be under God's rule. There's a man named Nimrod that wanted to be a dictator. He didn't want equal nations cooperating with each other. He wanted a dominant nation. Such is the beginning of tyranny. Such is the beginning of ruthless dynasties when we see what is in this man Nimrod. So defiant was his father that he named his son, "Let Us Revolt." Nimrod's name is notorious. It is like naming your daughter Jezebel to name your son Nimrod. Matter of fact, Nimrod has almost become a derogatory term. When someone is called Nimrod, it's obviously derogatory in nature. And so his name is derogatory to us, but to his father, to him, it was indicative of his goal to revolt against God, to rebel against God's rule. The Lord has told us to scatter. But Nimrod called a council of the leaders and said, "Let us unite. Let us remain where we are. Let us build a city with many cities." In other words, this was a metropolis with several cities, like the twin cities in Minnesota, where you had Babylon and Nineveh and these other cities mentioned, where he wanted to make a dynasty, a centralized civilization that would dominate the world from there. Such is the beginning of men like Nebuchadnezzar and Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler and Fidel Castro. There's nothing new under the sun. Man is the same without Christ. Nimrod did not want to cooperate with godly leaders. He was hostile to godliness. He was hostile to the Lord and His people. He didn't want to learn and trade. He wanted to dominate the education and the religion and the economy on earth. Let us revolt in His name was indicative of His character. Like the flood, the Lord felt the need to intervene and reveal His sovereign right and wisdom, and so He miraculously altered man's mind and his tongue in such a way that he could not understand each other. And thus foreign languages was born. Just under 2,000 years from the creation of man in the world, God felt the need to cause foreign languages. What can we learn from the design and the disaster of language? What can we learn from the origin of tongues, so to speak? From the frustration of Nimrod and people like him? I'd like to propose this morning that we ponder that God caused the confusion of tongues or the confusion of man by foreign languages because of man's rebellion. And He causes the conversion of man because of His grace, from confusion to conversion, but by the grace of God. Language is a gift for communion with God and man. Ponder that. This passage obviously says what was the situation for over 1,500 years. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. What a blessing. First of all, that language is a gift from God that we believe was in Adam and Eve when they were created. They were created mature. They were created grown human beings. They were created not with grunts and groans. They were not created as apes. They were created fully functioning with one language. They had articulation. They had vocabulary. They had verbal communication. One lip, literally, and one vocabulary. In other words, and that lip pronounced the words the same way. Apparently, there weren't even dialects yet of that one language. I mean, even dialects can alter your communication. There's an Australian dialect with particular vocabulary words. If you say, you know, Ken Ham was saying that he told a babysitter from the States to nurse their child. And to nurse in Australia is to just hold the baby and take care of it. We say that our battery is dead. They say their battery is flat. We call our trunk the boot, or we call our car back compartment the trunk. In Great Britain, they call it the boot, and the bonnet is in the front. So even languages with different dialects cannot always communicate perfectly. But apparently what we're reading here is that there was one, not only one language, but there was one dialect. And think of the blessing. This wasn't an evolutionary phenomenon. As people say that we came from groans to tones, from caves to coliseums. Now, granted that, you know, they say, well, look, there was a stone age and there was a metallic age. And it all shows the evolutionary process of man. No, it doesn't. When you settle in a new area, what would you use it first? Especially if you had not developed yet in your understanding of all the natural resources. You would use what was at hand. What was at hand? Caves, stones, to make tools and to make plates. So you would have a stone age in every place where people migrated. And as they developed their understanding and their curiosity and the wisdom that God had latent in them, they would start to find how to work, how to find metals, veins of different metals in the ground, and begin to work. And so you have the metallic age, the bronze age, and it developed from there. Just because you have stone, this does not indicate evolution. This indicates development of wisdom, development of what is at hand until there is discovery. Right from the beginning, the Lord was communicating verbally with Adam. Adam, where art thou? That's in the Garden of Eden. Day one. It wasn't mental telepathy. It says what it says. He was talking to Adam verbally. Man had communication from the get-go. Audible, verbal, visual communication. You say, did man have writing from the beginning? Well, about 1,500 years before we have the tablets that Moses could obviously read. So they must have had the ability to read and write by the time of Mount Sinai. So we're assuming if they had the gift of communication from the beginning, that they certainly had an alphabet from the beginning. If you've got a vocabulary, you've got an alphabet. And if you've got an alphabet, no doubt you've probably got writing. Oh, evolutionists would walk out if they were in the building this morning. One language, what a great gift it would be. Wouldn't it be a blessing to go to Germany and just talk to somebody? Wouldn't it be a blessing to just go into the city of Toronto and talk to anybody? Wouldn't it be a blessing to go to Niagara Falls and no matter who is there to talk to them about the gospel? You walk up to Niagara Falls and you see evidences of judgment. They see an evidence of judgment when they can't understand English. We see an evidence of judgment. See, whenever we hear foreign language, we should think about man sinned and God judged man. And man is accountable to God and he needs salvation. You see how the gospel can be on our minds all the time. Just like you go to Grand Canyon, you should think of the flood, God's judgment, man's sin, and man's need of salvation. You see fossils, you should think of sin. Sin brings death. Fossils indicate death, swift death, or there wouldn't be a fossil. So whenever we hear someone speaking a language that we don't understand, we should be taken back to Genesis chapters 10 and 11. And think of man's need of repenting of his revolt. Is man still revolting against God? You think about it. What's the Bible predict? One world religion under Antichrist. How's that going to be accomplished if they don't seek to have one language or one currency? Man is still revolting against God. You can say, maybe you disagree with me, but it just seems to me that English is the one language that they're trying to unite the world with. And isn't it underneath the lines? I understand that for economy's sake and cooperation that it is good to communicate. And it is a blessing that we can learn languages. That God didn't alter the situation. You could never learn a foreign language. Wasn't the Lord kind in remaining, at least allowing man the inner ability to be able to form an alphabet and vocabulary and grammar so that we could learn languages and communicate? But we pervert the blessings of God. And so, language is a gift that God has given to man to communicate, and animals won't ever have it. There's been other miracles. A donkey has spoken before, but only one that I know of. A snake has spoken before, but only one that I know of. I've never heard a dog say hello, good morning. You say, well, they have a language. They don't have a verbal language. They don't have an alphabet and vocabulary and articulation. Oh, they have their way of communicating, but I would hardly call that a language. And I've never heard of apes starting a fire. I've never heard of deer, when they're cold, gathering sticks and starting a fire. God made man with intelligence, made him in the image of himself, made him grown, made him with an alphabet, a vocabulary, a speech, intelligence. With writing. What was that original language? I don't think we'll know until glory. Many are convinced it was Hebrew because all the names of the cities are Hebrew derivatives. So it's very possible that the original language was Hebrew. And of course, we know the original language of the Old Testament is Hebrew and Aramaic, which is a dialect of Hebrew. But man was set apart from the animals, his kind. And evolutionists who say that man has similar features to an ape does not mean that we came from the apes. It means we all came from the same Creator. And when you think of different manufacturers, a lot of the Chevrolets look alike because they're made in Chevy plants. A lot of the Fords look alike because they're made from the same Creator. That doesn't mean that they evolved from each other. It just means they came from the same brains, the same people. And so it is. You have similarities in different creatures. It's all because we have a similar Creator. What would it be like if we didn't have language? Isn't it a blessing to be able to say, O God, Thou art my God? Isn't it a blessing to be able to pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Isn't it a blessing to be able to communicate with God? Isn't it a blessing to be able to communicate with each other? To say good morning. To say, how you doing in the Lord? What have you been learning about Christ? Isn't it a blessing to have such variety and such depth potential in our communication and communion with each other? No doubt they were passing on orally and in writing the tradition of God's mighty power, His great wisdom, and His miracles. Language is a gift for communion with God and man. But secondly, you think of the design and disaster of language. Depraved man always uses gifts selfishly to rebel against God. Namely, Nimrod. Nimrod's an example of man who abuses the gifts of God. Compare him to Lamech, who abused the marital gift and took two wives and began the sin of polygamy in defiance against God. And he most likely was alive and was drowned in a global flood in Noah's day. Nimrod used language to say, let us revolt against God. Nimrod used his tongue, his vocabulary, his intelligence to call a council together of the leaders in the families. And I don't believe Noah took part. I don't believe they included Noah. I don't believe that Noah was interested. I believe that Noah would protest something like that. I believe that Shem wasn't involved in it either. There were some godly ones that were left out, like Daniel was left out of the council when they sought to cause the king to sign a decree that no one would worship another god for at least 30 days. With their God-given tongue, with their God-given communication, they said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." That's the sin here. I don't believe that they really had the thought that they could build a tower and dethrone God. You really think that that's what they were trying to do? I think they were saying, let the tower be a rallying point. Let the construction of this tower be a rallying point of our revolt against God. We will not be scattered over the earth. We will be united. We will stay close together. We will have a civilization where we will be self-functioning and we don't need God. That's what they were doing. There are some that even say that Nimrod was building it, wanted them to build a tower so that they would withstand another flood. He knew that God had promised not to send another flood. And no man, he was more intelligent than that, certainly. You know, they say, I know that it's right for people to build buildings that are somewhat earthquake resilient. But God can topple any building He desires. I don't think that they were seeking to build a tower so that they could withstand another global flood. It was a rallying point. This was the first of many towers that cities would have built. And towers are massive. They're impressive. And many believe that this tower was actually a church. The beginning of Mystery Babylon, the beginning of the mother of harlots. Why else would you not think? He didn't want to believe in the Lord God of heaven. How could he possibly think he was going to persuade the 20 or 25,000 or more people that had just had such fresh memories and fresh teaching of a global flood? Look, we're not rebelling against God. We'll have our religion of representations of the true God. And I know that there's some speculation here, but I don't think you have to speculate too far to think that this tower was also a religious emblem. That this tower may have been a temple of the beginning of the mother of religions. And when it talks about Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17, it's just saying that this is going to be a religion that is defiant against God, though it has features that seem to be representing true religion, it's false religion. False religion often looks just like true religion. But it's a counterfeit. Let us build a city, but especially a tower. I think that's what it's saying. This will be a rallying point for all of us. They abuse the gifts of God. They abuse their talents. They abuse their tongues. They abuse their bodies. Oh, how man takes the gifts of God and abuses them. As the Lord spoke of the parable of the talents, those that hid their talents, the idea they are hiding them selfishly. They are using them selfishly and not for the Lord and His kingdom. What are you doing with your talent, brother and sister? What are you doing with your God-given abilities? What are you doing for God? What are you doing with your tongue? Your tongue, your language, your vocabulary, your ability to communicate is a gift from God. Do we only speak of the weather with our tongue? Do we only speak of our jobs, of recreation? of the things of this world. Adam was given communication so he could fellowship with God and talk to Eve about God and talk to Cain and Abel about God and talk to friends about God. Man has taken his body, used it for lust instead of wholesome love. Space exploration has been used to prove there's no God. All the money trying to find out whether there's life on other planets. Isn't it time to say, the heavens declare the glory of God? The old astronauts who quoted scripture from space. Well, what a difference the new astronauts have. Man selfishly abuses his gifts to rebel against God. Foreign languages, thirdly, reflect God's judgment on man's revolt. Nimrod's counsel was, let us revolt. God's counsel, let us confuse. Who can resist the Lord and be successful? But how long suffering? Apparently, it indicates that the tower must have been finished because it says that they left off building the city in chapter 11 and verse 8. So it would be natural that their impressive architectural invention would be completed first. But don't forget that Nimrod continued to build the city of Babylon in his defiance. The others scattered because of the foreign languages, but he said, look, this is my city. I'm staying with my family. And you see the defiance in this man, that even though God had caused a tremendous miracle of judgment, Nimrod said, I will remain. Rebel against God. Oh, the folly of man. Foreign languages are evidence that God hates sin and that man's revolt is still heinous to the Lord. There was immediate chaos. Think about it. The foremen were now giving out orders and the workers weren't fulfilling them. That Nimrod came on the scene and began to try to communicate with the leaders, but there was no understanding. Now their tones were groans. Now it just seemed like they were barbarians to each other. It's a tremendous miracle. Just walk into near the falls and start listening to conversations, and that's basically what was happening at the Tower of Babel. French and German and Italian. I know that they weren't invented then, but I'm just saying basically people were speaking French and Italian and German and English, and they weren't speaking each other's language. Gradually they resigned the fact that it's time to move. Take years before they would learn each other's language. Now, this is a tremendous object lesson to us, a tremendous objective lesson to us. The Lord has so many indications of His handiwork in the world. When's the last time you thought of Tower of Babel when you heard a foreign language? Don't forget the Tower of Babel. Don't forget the miracle that God wrought whenever you hear someone speak in another language. Fourthly, the scriptures in the original languages and translations are God's gifts to save men. When you think of God's mercy, He confuses men with foreign languages so they can't communicate, but then He all the while is planning, and here is part of Scripture in one language in the Hebrew language. Moses is going to copy what Noah told him, or what Noah passed down, and what others passed down about what was taking place. Noah kept preaching and worshiping while they were building this city and tower. And Noah must have warned his family. And how many were converted when the foreign language phenomena took place? Noah said, look, God is impressive. You cannot fight against God and win. And these should be lessons for us to teach our children, that God is on the throne. When you are in the midst of foreign languages, teach your children where they came from and why they originated. The Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek New Testament are God's mercies to us. The Authorized Version in our one tongue is God's mercy to us. But He wants us to hear the gospel in our language. Think of God's mercy to give us the truth in our tongue. And yet there are how many thousands of peoples that don't have a Bible? And we have a Bible. We have a Bible. And why does it collect dust on somebody's covers? Shame on us if our Bibles are collecting dust when God is gracious to us to tell us that we need to be saved, to tell us that we need to escape His ultimate judgment. There's going to be another global judgment. In a real sense, this was a global judgment of a less serious thing. It didn't cause the deaths of people. But it was a global judgment all over the world, all the thousands of foreign languages. But God has given His Word in our language. And you think of the spiritual language, even among God's people today. You're in the room with a French Christian, and though you cannot understand, your spirit bears witness with his spirit that you're a child of God. It's almost like that foreshadowing of what heaven's going to be like when we have one language to worship the Lord. We read together in Zephaniah, the Lord said He's going to give us one lip again. The current climate of many religions and their Bibles will give way to one religion, an Antichrist. You see, it's man's desire to reverse the curse of languages. I wonder, is that the attempt of one currency and one language in the world today at the bottom of it? Not cooperation and kindness, but rebellion against God. Isn't that the devil behind this? Right now there are many religions and many Bibles. Quran, the New World Translation, and all kinds of religious Bibles. What do they all have in common? Works-based. Humanism. Let us build. Let us make us a name. Let God reward us for our works. But the true religion of Jesus Christ says, repudiate your works. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Mystery Babylon. Worship the beast in his image. How else can this occur unless there's one language? Unless there's one religion. As it were, Satan is saying, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. Thank God that one language will be spoken by all believers forever and ever. You think of God's mercy at Pentecost, the tongues phenomena. giving His people the ability to speak in tongues, to communicate the gospel, the translation of scriptures, and the interpretation of tongues, 1 Corinthians 14. But Zephaniah tells us there'll be one lip. In Zechariah, I think it's indicated where it says, all the nations will lay hold of him that is the skirt of him that is a Jew and say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Isn't that indicative that they're all able to communicate together? John understood the words of an innumerable multitude in heaven. I think there's one language in heaven. Is it Hebrew? Is it Greek? I don't know what it is. But I'll be able to understand Adam when I go to heaven. I'll be able to understand Noah and Abraham and David and Paul and Martin Luther and Zwingli and those who were Russians when they were on earth. Those who were living in South America. I'll be able to understand them. They'll be able to understand me. What can we learn from this account? Appreciate God's gifts and use them gratefully. Learn from God's judgment so that they aren't repeated. Seek the Lord through the one gift of Scripture that He's given in our language. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Use your language to reach souls. Use your tongue to reach souls. Use your pen to reach souls. Use your tongue to glorify God. The gift of foreign languages teach us that God is a God of holiness. Whenever man revolts, God must intervene. Thank God that He's also intervened to save by the coming of Jesus Christ, who's called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God's language to communicate to man that He saves repenting sinners. One language. The person of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is salvation personified. He is salvation living before men. Oh, that the Lord would help us to declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. Maybe you're here this morning without Christ, and in your heart you're revolting against God's established ways. You're just showing, like I was, you're a descendant of Adam. You can't fight against God and win, friend. Lay down your arms of rebellion. Most likely Nimrod's in hell this morning. Lamech's in hell. Those who have fought against the Lord and died doing so are in hell today. Humble yourself as you see the mercy of God and giving the Scripture in your tongue, sending Christ in your place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved forever. And you'll have the hope of having one tongue with all the saints in glory, worshiping the Lord who has blessed us immeasurably with His mercy. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that You would speak to our hearts after my voice is silenced. Keep speaking, Lord, deep into our soul. Lord, we know there's one thing to hear a sermon with our ears. It's another thing to hear the truth that has been preached. Lord, we pray that the truth would settle down and sink down. We pray, Lord, that we would, as we have been given more truth, declare Your glory among the heathen, Your wonders among all people. Lord, why is it that it is not easy for us to talk about the wonders of God, Forgive us, Lord, where we have been preoccupied with the world. The things that excite our hearts are the things that we communicate. Lord, I pray that your miracles would excite our souls, that there is none like thee, that you're a holy God, and that sin is hateful and abominable to thee. May it be abominable to us. Forgive us, Lord, where we have revolted and rebelled against your established orders. Lord, help us to scatter the gospel. You told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Oh God, may we know that in a spiritual light, to be fruitful in Christ and to fill the earth, to spread the earth with the Word of God, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Thank you, Lord, that we're in an area that, where people can understand our language. Please help us to use our talents and our gifts to warn them, to flee from the wrath that's to come, to flee from the global fire that will consume the earth, to flee from a horrible hell and an eternity in the lake of fire. Thank thee for the heaven that Christ has secured for his people. Please, Lord, help us to dwell upon thee today. Thank thee for the Lord's day. Help us, we pray, to meditate on these things, to chew the cud, to have a cloven foot, to live for thee, and to have a long-lived Sabbath day, a foretaste of glory divine. In Jesus' name. Amen.